The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the word of truth this evening in Genesis chapter 47. We will begin with the exegesis of verses 13 through 17. All right, we're commanded to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. This recognizes personal sin in the life and the necessity to employ the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 in our prayer confession. We isolate the sin nature, put it in its cage, so to speak. The filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is activated, and our human spirit is activated simultaneously. And in this condition of spirituality, then we are able to go over and beyond the physical flesh of the brain computer and look to the spiritual aspect of God to enlighten us in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. The book truly is supernatural in that fashion. The natural man does not understand these things because spiritually they're out of step. They're gone. They're blind. It takes a spiritual man under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to ascertain and understand truly the truth of God's Word. So we understand that principle, and therefore it's our custom to give you opportunity to rebound before we start once again this evening as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for all the grace, provision, and assets you provide for us to truly seek you, to know you, and hopefully claim as our own sanctified boast that we know your plan for our lives. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All the introductions of Joseph's family and business, his father being introduced to Pharaoh, all this has taken place. Joseph then goes in and helps his family get settled in the land of Goshen that is entitled to them for their own personal residence and use. Then we are brought into the frame of the famine itself, and business at hand. After the fact. And here in verses 13 through 26, I've titled these verses, Joseph Establishes National Economic Rule for Egypt. And it begins here in verses 13 through 19. No welfare state. Famine's at hand. People go broke. That government, this government of Egypt, does not give them freebies, doesn't hand it out like we are accustomed to in regards to the soft economic pornography that tailors our country. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. No welfare state. Out of verses 13 and 19, we'll start first with verses 13 through 17. Deal with them as a unit, then we'll do 18 and 19. So let's look here at the Hebrew, verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe. You have the wow conjunction, our noun for food. Here is lechem, our normal noun for bread, common masculine singular absolute, L-E-C-H-E-M, hence food being a staple, obviously, of food. Then you have the adverb ayin, there was not, is how you would translate that, A-Y-I-N, in all the land. Preposition bet, common masculine singular struct noun, kol follows, K-O-L, then the definite article, and then our noun for land here, common feminine singular absolute, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, in all of the land. Why? That's conjunction key. Because, K-I-Y, the famine was very severe. What you have here First in the Hebrew is the adjective masculine singular absolute, kaved, K-A-B-E-D, literally means heavy, hard. Hence, we would say oppressive. You can translate it great. Then our noun for famine with the definite article here is a common masculine singular absolute, raav, R-A-A-B, literally means hungry. Obviously, that's what a famine produces is hunger. And then, on top of it, you have the adverb meod, M-E-O-D, exceedingly. Great was a famine, exceedingly, is the Hebrew, strongest of terms. So that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. You have the wow consecutive. And first you have the verb languished, as it's translated, is a cow perfect third feminine singer, laha, L-A-H-A-H. It means to be in decline or suffered. It's only used here in the Bible in this form. What suffered was the land of Egypt, a common feminine singer struck Eretz, land, R-E-E-R-E-T-S, proper noun Egypt, wow conjunction, and also the land of Canaan, same construction, the noun Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singer struck, proper noun Canaan. Because of the famine, you have the preposition men, M-I-N, followed then with our common both plural noun construct, our word for faces, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. We would translate that from the presence of the famine. In other words, it was so severe they couldn't even face the situation hardly. That's the idea. That's the picture that the Hebrews trying to draw to face this disastrous situation. Then famine again here with the definite article, common masculine singer, absolute, raav, R-A-A-B. Verse 14. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they brought, which they bought. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb together here is the PL form, imperfect third masculine singular, lakath, L-A-Q-A-T-H. We saw it back in chapter 31, verse 46. Proper noun Joseph. What he gathered was signed as a direct object, followed with a common masculine singular struct, coal, all of, definite article. Then our translation money is literally silver. It's common masculine singular absolute, kesef, K-E-S-E-P-H. Found is your definite article with the nifal participle masculine singular verb absolute, matzah. M-A-T-S-A, also that being found in the land of Egypt. Preposition bet, in, land again, Eretz, common feminine singular construct, E-R-T-E-T-S, Egypt, proper noun, and also money in the land of Canaan. So exhausted the hard currency, not only in the nation of Egypt itself, but the neighboring nation of Canaan. The wow conjunction, preposition bet, again, same construction, Eretz, common feminine singular construct, E-R-E-T-S, proper noun Canaan. For the grain which they bought, you have the preposition bet. Here you would translate by means of with the idea for payment of the grain. The money is the means by which they purchased the grain. That's the idea, definite article. Then our noun, common singular, absolute noun, word for grain is shever, S-H-E-B-E-R. And Joseph bought the money into Pharaoh's house. Wow, consecutive. Then the verb bring or brought is the hifil form, which is causative and perfect third masculine singular, bow, and he caused to bring into, literally B-O, Joseph, proper noun, doing the bringing, sign of direct object. What he brought is the silver, again, definite article, followed with our noun, kesef, K-E-S-E-P-H, common masculine singular absolute. And the house of Pharaoh, house is your common masculine singular struct, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, proper noun, Pharaoh. his title, his proper noun, his name is Sesostris. And then verse 15, the money supply is exhausted, so what now? And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, you have the wow consecutive, then our verb was spent is the cow imperfect third masculine singer, the mom, T-H-A-M-A-M, when it was finished, spent, hint, exhausted. This verb's used 62 times in the Old Testament. No more, in other words. What was no more is the silver, the money, definite article, noun keseph, K-E-S-E-P-H, common masculine singular absolute. In the land of Egypt, you had the preposition men, followed with our noun for land, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, from within the land. I got Eretz repeated twice there. Let's see here. From within the land of Eretz, in the construct, proper noun Egypt, and in the land of, from within the land of, conjunction, same construction, preposition men, followeth our noun Eretz, from within the land of Canaan, within their border regions, proper noun Canaan. All the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, you have first. The verb to come is a cow in perfect third masculine plural, bow, B-O. And then they came is how you would translate it. All of the Egyptians, common masculine singular struck noun, ko, all of, proper noun, Egyptians. And who they came to was Joseph, the vizier, the one in charge, dispensing the food. Preposition L, E-L. They had to gain audience, go see him personally. Their cell phones were out of range. Proper noun, Joseph. For the purpose of speaking to him, preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct verb amar, to say, A-M-A-R. And their request, if you will, is give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. Our verb here translated give is not our normal verb in the Thon. It's the cow imperative masculine singular Yahav, Y-A-H-A-B. Give credit to us, assign us. It would be an idea in regards to this word. Follow with the preposition with the first common plural suffix lama, to us. Food, lechem, common masculine singular absolute. Noun, lechem, L-E-C-H-E-M. Then you have the wow conjunction followed with the interrogative particle lama, L-A-M-M-A-H, literally, and for what reason, or and why, for why. Should we die is the cow imperfect, first common plural, muth, M-U-T-H. In your presence here is the preposition with the second masculine singular suffix neged, N-E-G-E-D, not our typical in your face, before your faces, lamed with the panea. Here is simply the preposition neged. You translate it before you or conspicuously in your presence, right before your eyes. For why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. Conjunction key, causative, because, K-I-Y, for, it is gone, ceased, come to an end, is your cow, perfect third masculine singular verb, aphas, A-P-H-A-S, keseth, money, silver, K-E-S-E-P-H, common masculine singular absolute. So they bring their petition to him. And now we have Joseph's response, verse 16. Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you for your livestock food for your livestock," understood, "since your money is gone." You have the wow consecutive, followed with a cow and perfect, third masculine singular verb, amar. Then he said, A-M-A-R, Joseph speaking, to give up. Here we have that same verb, cow imperative, masculine plural, Yahav, you all give, sign, credit, as it may be translated, your livestock is your common masculine plural construct, second masculine plural suffix, McKenna, M-E-Q-E-N-E-H. And then you have the wow conjunction and the verb normally to give, a cow imperfect first common singular here in the cohortative sense, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, that I might give. You're willing to assign or credit, opens the potential then to literally give. To you all is a preposition, lamed, with the second masculine plural suffix. For your livestock, by means of, again, you have the preposition bet here used. By means of, your livestock is common masculine plural construct with the second masculine plural suffix, again, McKenna. Since your money is gone, you have the conjunction in, since or in, if. Here, since is the better understood. It has ceased, come to an end. Our verb, thos, again, repeated A-P-H-A-S, cow perfect, third masculine singular, noting completed action. The silver money, kesef, common masculine singular, absolute. Keeping up with two sets of notes up here, so be patient with me. Verse 17, so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. Wow, consecutive. Then the hifil form of our verb to bring, cause to bring, in perfect third masculine plural, bow, and they caused. Sign of direct object, denoting the list of things that they brought, the object of the action of the verb. Common masculine plural construct first with the third masculine plural suffix, the noun for translated livestock. McKenna, M-E-Q-E-N-E-H. And here we see that livestock can be used in a very generic way, as the livestock will then be dissected into the different animal groups that follow. So anyway, just as a note for how the language works sometimes. They brought to Joseph, preposition L, E-L, proper noun Joseph. And then the verb give, wow, consecutive with the cow perfect third. Imperfect third masculine singular, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. He gave to them, preposition lama, third masculine plural suffix. Joseph given food in exchange for the livestock, common masculine singular, absolute noun, lechem. And then the categorized livestock, as it's listed here, preposition bet, by means of, we've translated for continuously, definite article, and first noun of category is horses, common masculine plural absolute, sus, S-U-S. First time this word's used in the new in the Old Testament, right here. The flocks, you had the wow conjunction, preposition bet, McKenna, M-E-Q-E-N-E-H, should be and for the livestock. There are no nads here. Then definite article, then our noun for flocks or sheep is a common definite article, common both singular absolute, tison, T-S-O-N. Wow conjunction, preposition bet, same construction. Then we have McKenna, repeated, common masculine singular construct, M-E-Q-E-N-E-H. That was first time would be this time would be herds. Definite article followed with a common masculine singular absolute. Bakar, livestock of herds, of the herds. That's the herds of the cattle. However you want to translate that. B A Q A R obviously looks at the bovine. Category of animals, wow conjunction, then our preposition bet, followed with the definite article, common masculine plural noun, absolute for donkeys is camor, C-H-A-M-O-R. And then final clause, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. You have the wow consecutive, then the word translated fed is the PL, imperfect third masculine singular verb, third masculine plural suffix, nahal, N-A-H-A-L. That literally means to lead or guide. Translated, and he had attended them or aided them would be a good translation, either one of those. With the bread or food, preposition bet, by means of, with, definite article, followed with our noun lechem, again, L-E-C-H-E-M, common masculine singular absolute. For all of their livestock, by means of all their livestock, preposition bet, then our noun all, K-O-L, common masculine singular construct noun, livestock, McKenna, M-E-Q-E-N-E-H-M-I. Third masculine plural suffix. Some of my transliterations may be a letter off. Don't worry about it. It's not going to affect our interpretation. For all their livestock, should be M-I-Q-E. Preposition bet, definite article, in the year, in that year, is in the year, that one. Definite article, common feminine singular, absolute noun, shana, for year. That one is definite article with the pronoun, third feminine singular, he, H-I-Y, that one. All right. Rereading these verses, 13 through 17. Now there is no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, because great was the famine exceedingly, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished, declined, suffered because of the famine. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought. He doesn't give out the freebies. You pay for the grain. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Verse 15, and when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die conspicuously in your presence? For our money is gone. Verse 16, then Joseph said, give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock since your money is gone. Verse 17, so they bought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. And he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. All right. Now, this is verses 13 through 17. One, the famine was 2 years in progress with Jacob's relocation to Egypt. It was 7 years of good. Then the famine began. It's going to last 7 years. When Jacob relocates to Egypt, we know 2 years of the famine basically gone by. That's back in chapter 45, verse 6, where the famine has been in the land these 2 years. And there's still 5 years which there will be no plowing or harvesting. Two, this projects the narrative probably at least into the third year of the 7 years, allowing the time for the family's migration. The 2 years is the second trip of the brothers. Then they go back home. They have to pack up their family and belongings and then relocate. Three, with each passing year, then, survival became harder and harder. And by the time of Jacob's settling in, quote, there was no food in all the land. Lechem ayam bet ko eretz. Verse 13. Four, agriculture was at a standstill, and all options for food apart from the government reserve were minuscule at best. Obviously, the impact of the famine, there may be trickle of food here and there. But overall, the store shelves were bare. The land was not producing. And they're down to the point of survival for the people, that they are completely now and totally dependent upon the cash that has been reserved based on Joseph's suggestion to Pharaoh to get him through these 7 years. So there is, at this point in time, nothing's growing. Whatever pittance they may have been able to scrape up to that point in time. Five, what plant life that remained was suitable only for fodder, that's food, for keeping what livestock remained barely alive. That's the picture. Not of quality enough for most people to eat, but the livestock, obviously, cattle, livestock can exist on hay and things of this nature, which that's what the dead plants turn into, dead grass, etc. So six, the severity of this famine here is described in the strongest of terms in the second clause of verse 13, because the famine was very severe. Ki kaved ha-ra'av me'od. End quote. Seven, the Hebrew adjective kaved and the adverb mayo, which bracket, if you will, and modify the noun famine, means it is excessively oppressive. Excessively oppressive. There was no hope in anything turning around. There was no alternative in trying to irrigate or otherwise in regards to the land overall. This is one that is really hard hit, probably within our time frame of generations, the Dust Bowl of our country might adequately, at least on the surface, picture just how severe dry weather can be and what it does to the land. I think I've probably told you before, there's a place up in the Oklahoma Panhandle that they call the Little Sahara. It is actually a desert region with dunes that they dune buggy on and all kinds of stuff as a result of that Dust Bowl. There's another area up in the southwest Colorado that is similar to that, nestled up against the mountains, which probably is a result of that. I don't know that one for a fact. So, very severe. You're not going to grow anything in this soil. And hence, it hit the people hard. There were not any people that were left unaffected by this particular famine over the civilized population of the planet. The magnitude of this particular historical event that occurred was essentially, as we would say, global in its effect of the civilized population. Language of that effect was brought out all the way back in chapter 41, verses 56 and 57, when the famine spread over all the face of the earth. So, obviously, God's in control of the weather. He withheld the weather patterns for humidity and rain. And things start to dry up real quick. H2O is essential in regards to life on this planet for living things. And here, spread over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, sold the Egyptians, the famine severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. So, essentially, no place was really left unaffected. And yes, global things like that can occur. Just hang on a little bit. History will show that once again. As oceans are ruined, islands disappear, darkness overcomes part of the earth for literally weeks and months at a time. Now, we told you should stop all that CO2 carbon emissions, see what it's done to us now. Sorry if I'm being facetious. Well, I'm not really sorry, but anyway. 9, it ravaged the agricultural landscape, quote, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Wow, Laha, Eretz, Egypt, Wow, Eretz, Canaan, Men, Paneh, Ha, Rav. So here you have simply Egypt and Canaan mentioned in the context. 10, the emphasis here appears to be that the regions of Egypt and Canaan were especially hard hit, having the most need of assistance. And obviously in very close proximity to one another as neighboring nations. And that's where Jacob and family came from, etc. So all these thrown into the mix, out of the effect of the famine, it truly looks like Egypt was, and Canaan area, were the hardest hit, probably. The center of lack of moisture. So 11, no rain, even in the highlands, left the plains and valleys at the topography drought stricken. Much of the land in areas, certain areas, that don't get a lot of rain otherwise, are dependent upon rains in higher elevations, and then the water runoff as it would be to the lower valleys and regions and plains areas through rivers, streams, things of that nature. And it was even dry in the mountains, where a lot of times you'll have weather that's completely different than what it is off the mountain. You've ever driven over mountains in Colorado, 12,000-13,000 foot in July and run through a snowstorm? Well, then you know you're in Colorado. 12, for Egypt, this would mean the absence of the normal flooding season in the lower Nile Delta that held the prevailing fertile soil for Egyptian agriculture. Now, obviously, for Dylan, a few millennial back, and the geography, the environment, was obviously different than what it may appear to be today. But still, the normal landscape of Egypt in that general particular area shows that the Nile was a main thoroughfare and water source running through the entirety of the nation. And they would get water runoff from the highlands. Every year the Nile generally floods. This gives room for irrigation to the side of the river in that area. But obviously there's more to that than meets the eye at this particular time. It didn't flood all of Goshen. That delta region, as we know, where Jacob and family settled, pasture lands, kind of hilly lands. So the environment was different, but still the basic concept, as we might be able to wrap our minds around it today, looking for even the littlest or the smallest element of help from the Nile River was taken away to provide them some amount of fertile soil otherwise. 13, the Hebrew verb laha, translated languished, is only used here in its definitive form and pictures the ongoing decline of the land as a food source. It picks up on the idea that as the famine progressed, obviously the environment declined along with its progression. It didn't just turn overnight. It was a progressive state of affairs. And for as they got deeper into the famine, the food source became scarcer and scarcer until finally you're not getting anything other than cacti out of this stuff, if you can get that. So 14, now during the formative years of the famine, early on, the citizens were dependent upon their savings in currency to purchase grains to subsidize their tables. You are to buy the grain from the silos of reserve. 15, as we have seen, during this time, the government policy for buying food was with a monetary system only. You got to use your hard currency as you would in any normal transaction of business. That was made clear back in 42:3. Joseph and the brothers went to buy grain from Egypt. So they got to purchase it, and they took silver with them. Remember, all the silver was returned back to them. That was in 25-26. Joseph gave orders to fill their bag with grain and restore every man's money in his sack, the silver. 26, so they loaded their donkeys with their grain, and they departed from there. And then 43:2. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had bought, brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food, buy us some more. In 44:1, he pulls the same stunt Joseph did. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the man's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So the mode of transaction, means of transaction, would be with hard currency, as we have been accustomed to in general in our society, even though that has changed quite a bit and is still changing. So when it came down to this emergency situation and people had no alternative other than going to the grain silos of the reserve to get food, Joseph wasn't given freebies. He wasn't given handouts. He said, you want food, you buy it. So 16, this government under Joseph refused to become a welfare state. He refuses to become socialistic. Socialism is an evil entity of government rule. A welfare state where the government simply hands out willy-nilly money to people that they have collected otherwise from other people. In 17, there were no free handouts, and everyone was expected to pay their fair share for goods and services provided by the government. In this situation, in the 7 years of plenty, Joseph levied a tax on the production of grain of 20%. The government had the means and the power to collect these things, but it was all done for the benefit to sustain the nation during the 7 years of famine. And when it came back to that time to help the people out, the government was in its rights based on a capitalistic system to turn around and sell the grain then. Obviously, the economic doctrine of our country may be hard for younger people to wrap their minds around this principle. But that is the way a righteous government operates. We will have here with Joseph in Egypt and Pharaoh the regime of a truly upright, stand-up, righteous government. And there's no free handouts. Everyone's expected to pay their fair share for goods and services provided by the government. The government operates as an entity in providing service to the people, and they have the right to utilize their investment in that way to capitalize monetarily in times of need. So 18, this policy recognizes that every citizen has a value that they are expected to use to procure the necessities of life. In 19, at the least, as we will see, they could offer themselves as civil servants or slaves and work for the government. Eventually, it will get down to the nitty-gritty where they have nothing left but their bodies and their land to sell. Verse 19, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So this government operates on the system that there is value with every citizen, and there is no impartiality, or no partiality, excuse me, that is to be applied in the economic system in this vein. There will be an exemption to the rule, an exception to the rule. And we'll deal with that when we get there. 20, Joseph followed the very principle we as believers today are to follow. Quote, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't have the financial means otherwise. The adjusted churches that have the financial capabilities have a Living Grace ministry for those who may be in financial hardships, etc. But that is not to be dispensed on a system of socialism either. The principle that Paul brings out in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 is if you don't work, you don't eat. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. There's always some aspect of employment or work otherwise that can be ascribed to, generally speaking, that people can engage in. We have examples of even people with severe disabilities working and seeking to make a living on their own, in that sense. But yet, you can't take a fully developed person that's otherwise healthy, that sits on their asses all day long, smoking their dope, drinking their liquor, having sex with everybody they can get a hold of, expecting free handouts. So, Joseph obviously ascribes to the same principle that Paul reiterates in the New Testament. You're able-bodied, you can work, and if you don't work and come up with the financial resources that way, then you don't eat. 21, for the Egyptian society, this responsibility lay directly on the shoulders of the head of the house in regards to the financial responsibility of a home, of a family. In verse 24, it's addressed to the males, to the heads of the house, for your own seed of the field, the four-fifths after he passes his tax. Four-fifths shall be your own food for your be your own seed for your field, for your food, and for those of your households, and it's food for your little ones. Obviously, the preferred method is that the man of the house is the primary breadwinner. It is a wise position to take care and manage the house, which is a full-time job if it's done correctly, and the kids, etc. Our society took advantage of World War II, and they changed the whole disposition, the familial responsibility to work, to extend to the female population, employment, and things have not been the same since. And as years and decades have gone by, our country has managed through their series of nefarious taxations and oppressions, etc., to put families in a situation where now almost both parents have to work to survive and make a living in that regards. The preferred method is that the wife doesn't have to be out in the cosmos to put them out in the midst of all the idiots and crazy people out in this world that can do them harm, and you have no way to protect them otherwise. we are such a far cry in regards to truly recognizing the balance of the male-female sex as so designed by God and created. And look where we are. Look where we are. You can't even find a Supreme Court justice that knows how to define a female if you keep up with current events. I mean, these things ought to stir up righteous indignation, if nothing else. Seeing the evil that we are being plastered with. But, you know, anger is not going to accomplish anything, so you get over your righteous indignation and you keep plowing ahead with doctrine. And thank God that you have the truth and you're not blinded like the majority of the world is otherwise. And don't allow yourself to be caught up in the whirlwind of all these human viewpoint ideologies that the woke people, liberals, socialists, Marxists, communists, types promote. So in Egyptian society, the head of the house, it was his responsibility to put food on the table. As with most fiscally stable or sober nations, Egypt here utilized a metal standard, silver, to produce their hard currency. 23, no evil fiat system for this nation. Fiat system is the system that we are currently on due to the removal of the gold standard under the Nixon administration. Money, paper money that you carry in your pocket has no real value. And obviously we see how evil the central banking system is in the creation of this, and how manipulative politicians, etc., and others can be in regards to a system such as that. They can blame anything they want and everything they want on wars, pestilence, or whatever in regards to inflation, but the real blame lies on the very system that our country adheres to under the fiat system, and letting privateers control our money supply, etc. As they want to hog all the hard metals for themselves. So, a balanced nation, an astute economic nation, has a value attached to their currency. And obviously, silver and gold have been metals of value since almost the beginning of time on this planet. Gems, things of that nature. So 24, now with this, with the 7 years of plenty, obviously preceding the famine, the wealth throughout the region would have been widespread and reserves and savings would be expected. Yet the economic destruction of the famine prevented any future income, and over time these savings would be depleted. There was a time of plenty. Some interpreters go off and want to write everybody off as idiots because they didn't save up enough to get them over and through the full 7 years. Well, they saved probably at least half of their earnings in the 7 years to get them through half of the famine years, by all indications of the text. You can say, set aside 50% of your income every month. You're doing damn good. You're doing better than most people can. That's a large amount of savings. Only people that are in the higher income brackets can actually look and start saving in that vein. The normal guy that basically is making a living to get by, I think that's just arrogance that looks at things in that fashion. But anyway, they still had opportunity to save. And by all indication, the people look. It looks as if the people set back a pretty good chunk of change. But it's still not enough. So the economic destruction of the famine prevented any future income. In other words, these people made a living off the land, and now they can't make a living at all off the land. So they're looking strictly in their reserves of income that they was able to take and save up to buy grain. So 26, while one might set aside a large amount of savings being flush with prosperity for 7 years, how much of that would be have been in cash versus barter trading would vary. So it's 27, how long the general populace was able to purchase grain here is unstated. To have enough cash on hand in general, the civilian society in whole as a whole, maybe 3 to 4 years. A couple 3 years, if you will. But it's unstated. And as it is, sooner or later, all the hard currency had been exhausted and been drawn into the royal coffers. And that's where we'll pick up Sunday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.